Please turn in your Bibles, if you will, and we'll be on the screen too, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Hebrews chapter 12. Well, it's a short passage, so I thought maybe we could just read the three verses together. It's also printed on your bulletin in the back, if you just want to read it there. But why don't we read the stand up and read the first three verses together, just as our Lord Jesus did in the synagogue when they read the scripture. He would stand for the reading of the word. Hebrews chapter 12, 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that he will not grow weary and lose heart. May the Lord speak to us through his word this morning. Well, Marley, I remember when I used to have dinner with your dad or lunch, and he would often say to me, these golden years are not so golden. And he would be suffering from one pain or another. And it kind of reminds me of these elderly folks that were having their daily coffee together and started complaining about their pains. And one of them said, you know, my cataracts are so bad, I can hardly see. And another one said, and yeah, you know, my arthritis, my neck hurts so much, I can't turn my neck to look around. And another one said, you know, I'm numb from the knees down to my feet. And so they were talking about their ailments and how hard it was to get along in life now. And one of them just quite upbeat, but you know, we can all be thankful for one thing, we can drive.
A little bit scary, I guess, isn't that? I use that as an introduction to our message here on Hebrews 12 because we read about a great cloud of witnesses, of people who have gone before us and people who are still living right now and part of that testimony of those who put their faith in the Lord. The cloud of witnesses that has gone before us is what is written about in Hebrews chapter 11. My last message from Nehemiah 9 last week told how the Jewish remnant rebuilt the temple, and then finally, 70 years later, they rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem, and part of that dedication ceremony that Nehemiah required was that they come back and they sign a covenant, a renewal covenant with God. But in Nehemiah 9, as you read through it, there's a pattern of prayer that's praising God and also confession. Most of it is praising God, and it's praising God for redemption. Praises God for Abraham and calling him out so that through him the whole world would be blessed. And that we know is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And it talks about Moses and delivery out of Egypt. And it gives praise to God for all the great acts of redemption, or a lot of great acts of redemption through the Old Testament. And then Hebrews 11 is that similar kind of story. It's a walk through the people of faith, through the story of redemption. And so you have in chapter 12, as we started reading, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, those of you who read the Bible know that when you come to a wherefore or therefore, you ask the question, what is it therefore? And it's therefore for chapter 11, for all these clouds of witnesses, these people who have gone before them here in Hebrews chapter 11. And it declares God's faithfulness from generation to generation. You know, I love the cloud of witnesses. Enoch, and I'm not going to tell the story the way Hebrews tells it, but you know, he's the one in the Old Testament that walked with God. And it says that he walked with God. And I like the way this little Sunday school girl told the story about Enoch, that one day he walked so far with God that God said to him, you know, Enoch,
you're closer to my home than you are to yours. Why don't you just come on home with me? And God took him home. And then, you know, there's the story of Noah, who built the largest boat ever known at the time. And the people, of course, thought he was crazy. And he preached for 120 years, telling people to repent and turn to God, or a great flood, a great judgment was going to come. And the flood came, and only Noah and his family were spared. And Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, says, "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Noah became the heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." It's important you catch that. The righteousness that Nicole had in her baptism, or that any of us have as Christians, is one that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. That's why we call it amazing grace. How sweet the sound. God called Abraham in the story of Hebrews 11 and blessed his socks off with his nephew Lot. And it became evident that they both had more sheep than they could handle, than the land could handle. Abraham told Lot, "Look in the distance, to the west and to the east, north and south, and you choose the land where you want to take your flocks, then I'll go the other way." So Lot looked all around him, looked over the valleys, must have looked over Death Valley towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he liked what he saw there, and he chose that land. And you know, Sodom, Gomorrah, and the rest of the story. God, of course, rescued him, but Lot lost everything. Joseph, one of the favorite characters in Scripture to many people, but Joseph teaches us this, that if you ever have a dream about your family, like the sun, moon, and stars, and that they're all bowing down to us, Joseph teaches us, don't tell that to your family. Okay? Because Joseph, of course, you know the story, did, and his brothers hated him, and even his dad, who loved him most of all. You know, you talk about, we parents aren't supposed to have favorite children. Well, Jacob had a favorite child, Israel, and it was Joseph. And when Joseph went looking for his brothers and their sheep one day, quite a ways away, I think it was about 60 or 70 miles away, he came upon them. They saw him, and one of them said, "Let's get our brother. We're going to kill him." They threw him in a pit, as the story goes. And while he was in that pit, Reuben, the oldest brother, was going to try to rescue him. But some other brothers took him out. They saw a caravan. They sold him to this caravan, and he was sold as a slave to Egypt, where he went and he served a wealthy slave owner down there. And that wife, of course, lusted after him, didn't get what she wanted, and he spent 2 years in prison, falsely accused. He interpreted Pharaoh's dreams and was made number two man in all the land. His brothers came to Egypt due to a famine. They didn't recognize Joseph, and guess what they did? They bowed low to the ground with him, all 10 of them. And they did it several times. When they finally figured out he was their brother and that he was the second man in charge of all of Egypt, they came down and brought their father Jacob down. Jacob died, and they were scared again, because if Jacob was dead, how were they going to be spared from the wrath of Joseph? So they came to Joseph. They threw themselves at his feet again, put their faces on the ground, and they asked for mercy. And Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." It's a story of redemption, the saving of many lives, of the Egyptians and anybody who came there to get the food that Joseph had stored in the storehouses. And then there's dear Ruth. Some of you know the story of the little book of Ruth, only 4 chapters long, but it has the kinsman redeemer story in there, Boaz. But Ruth was a Moabite. She was not an Israelite. She married an Israelite, and so did her sister. And when famine came to Israel, they fled to Moab because Ruth and her sister knew people there. And her husband died in Moab, and so did her brother-in-law, and so did her father. So there was this widow, Naomi, a foreigner from Israel, and Ruth and her sister. And Naomi says, "I'm going to go back. This is your land. I
I need to go back to be with my people. I heard things have turned better there. And Ruth says to her, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. And so she takes this covenant of love for her mother-in-law. And as you know in the rest of the story, out of their marriage comes the great-grandparents of King David. The cloud of witnesses is huge, with prophets, priests, kings, and all sincere believers. And then you come to the New Testament, and there's John the Baptist, who served Jesus faithfully, and even wondered when he was thrown in prison if Jesus was the Christ. And he said about Jesus as he ministered, he must decrease and I must increase. He must increase and I must decrease. And he said, Jesus is so great, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. And then we come to Saul. You notice I'm just skipping all kinds of people, right, in the great cloud of witnesses. Saul hunted Christians until Jesus threw him off his horse with a blinding light and made this Jew of Jews the missionary to the Gentiles, the greatest missionary of the early Christian church. And then there's Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, and Lydia, the seller of purple, and Barnabas, the encourager, and on you go through James, the brother of Jesus, Jerome, who translated the Bible into Latin, Timothy, whose mother Eunice and grandmother Lois discipled him in the faith, and Augustine, whose mother Monica prayed for him for 37 years, and then he became one of the greatest bishops of the Catholic Church back in the 4th century. And Augustine's Confessions, if you want to read a wonderful book, 1,600 years old, it still breathes fresh air for any who read it today. He's so honest about sin and the struggles we have. I love the illustration where he was out with his friends to cause trouble, as sometimes junior high and teenagers will do, and they went to steal apples off their neighbor's orchard. He says the apples in our orchard were just as good and just as fine, but there's something about stealing somebody else's apples. And then he goes into the confession, the struggle we have in our hearts. Wycliffe, Luther, Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, Whitfield, the Wesleys, Spurgeon, Hudson Taylor, missionary movements, InterVarsity, Young Life, just on and on. Campus Crusade for Christ, Red Cross, orphanages, hospitals, Billy Graham, Dr. James Kennedy, R.C. Sproul, a massive cloud of witnesses that have touched every part of this world. My Aunt Norma, who joined the cloud of witnesses this past February, did genealogical research on the Ord family, that side of our family. And she said that Grandpa Umpta, my grandpa, used to preach the gospel as he peddled Watkins products. And Grandma Umpta was a faithful, tough servant of the Lord who refused benevolent help from the church when her husband died. She woke her 9 children at 4:30 in the morning, like some of you got up this morning, but go out into the fields at 5 a.m. to work and cut asparagus before school. Then they went to elementary school, right, Byron? At 6 years old. If you can imagine that. She plucked chickens, she pruned grapes, and she did farm work into her 80s, and she played rook really well. My parents were faithful in their daily family meal devotions, using the Today that's back there, and I know some of you use that as well, but missing church for them was like breathing. It was not an option. Why remember this cloud of witnesses? Because this cloud of witnesses lives on in everyone here who professes Jesus as Lord today. And so Paul writes, or whoever wrote Hebrews, some think Paul did, and I like the idea that Paul may be the author of Hebrews. But Hebrews 12, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, use them as your example to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So now the writer is talking about us, this cloud of witness that lives on now. Some Olympic runners run with weights, And then it comes to the day for the race. They lay those weights aside and they're running 20 pounds lighter and it feels wonderful. Is there anything in life that weighs you down? Whether it be depression, anxiety, struggles in life? If you don't have a struggle, that would be pretty unusual. 1 John 2 talks about the world giving us struggles. So do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The Catechism, which we read question and answer one earlier, 127, asks about that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It says, by ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. So, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit so that we may not go down to defeat in the spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. The understanding of the fathers and of Jesus and of the catechism writers is that the Christian life was a tough life to live, that it's easier not to be a Christian sometimes than the struggle with life. And so Jesus says to those who he says, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A dominating theme of Hebrews is perseverance, enduring to the end. Jory made reference to that last week. Living the Christ-honoring life on into eternity. So you see, Jesus is not just a good choice for now, from which some move on to Judaism, then they try Islam, and then maybe go on to Buddha or agnosticism. No, there's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. That's what the scripture says. We are to run this Christian life like an athlete in training. And I tell you, I'm not a very good athlete. Focus on the goal, throw aside the distractions, run with patience, knowing hardships and injuries will come. I kind of love Hebrews 12. Seems like the writer has a bit of a sense of humor when he goes on in verse 4 and says, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Boy, that's true for most of us Christians, right? So in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There are probably people complaining in the Christian faith. You know, I put my trust in Jesus, I lose my job. Or I put my trust in the Lord and all of a sudden they're hunting me for being a Christian. And I'm not sure if this Christian faith is worth it. And the writer says, you know, in your struggle against sin and maybe oppression, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. So count some of your blessings anyway, right? If you're not suffering that bad. The cloud of witnesses lives on among us. Providentially, Cindy and I met at Dort College in 1972, and we continued our faith journeys on as the cloud of witness looks down. And in Iowa, we became foster parents of 7 handicapped children for a while. Moved back to Union Gap, Washington to be a band teacher and on to Kennewick, Washington as a salesman and then to Sunnyside Christian Forum Church as a youth pastor, then to Grand Rapids, Michigan to do seminary and the East Parish Church and here to Tualatin, Oregon in 1989 with a population of 9,000 people. Rich's Kitchen was the go-to restaurant where Boone's Ferry does its 90-degree turn down here. The old dog food factory was an abandoned cement slab. How many of you remember that dog food factory, right? That used to be one of the main businesses in this little town way outside of Portland. And so life moves on. I went door to door starting out soon after being here, and I met Don Linton, a Coke delivery man who was off work because of back pain. Some of you can relate to back pain. he invited me in. We visited and talked about Jesus, and we confessed sins, and he asked Jesus to be his Savior, and he joined that cloud of witnesses and became one who helped promote the church even before we'd named it. The men's meeting group met on Saturdays and have continued on for 29 years from our grand opening at Tualatin's Bridgeport Elementary School on Easter Sunday, 1990, where I think Christy came as a teenager, and I think Michael came to follow his girlfriend there that he later married, and family and other folks. And out of a committed core group, we did Vacation Bible School and other ministries. We bought the old Wilsonville United Methodist Church in 1992. A neighborhood young boy responded to our canvassing for Vacation Bible School in nearby apartments and in the old church. And Cindy came and told me about this young boy named Jory, who had many deep questions and asking about God and faith, like, why does God allow children to suffer and die? His heart was seeking understanding as his third grade school classmate died of cancer. That's a hard one to understand. Now, 25 years later, three generations of Jones family bless this church. Jory is a deacon with a license to preach. And some of you might want to go hear his message online from last Sunday. It was very moving and touching. Along with his wife, Deborah, and their three precious children, the cloud of witnesses grows, even here at Christ Community Church. The Browns and Runyas have been here from the beginning and are all been a blessing in so many ways. A few musicians rival Cal on the guitar, as you see. And I remember one man coming in the old Wilsonville church, and he didn't like my preaching, which he wasn't the first, not the last. But he said, that guy sings like an angel. And that's why he came to our church. And then we have Cal Taylor on the piano, and Larry on bass, and singers. And we've had wonderful musicians. Christ Community Church has been blessed with great musicians through the years. And so life goes on. Peter and Christine here have been baptized just like you, Nicole. And the church grows on. And the bride of Christ gets bigger in numbers and diversity. And throughout the world, from the beginning of time to the end of time, until the Lord comes again. Christy came as a teenager to Christ's community. And then she came back 20 years later as a grieving widow with two precious twin daughters. That was hard, but you know, as George said in the message last week, there were times when one Sunday in particular he thought I would not come back. As Pastor Antonio said, being a pastor is a struggle, and some of your greatest struggles are within. It's not always because you people are mean, it's just you have these struggles, right? And but the Lord kept us here year after year, and we persevered, and he knew that years later we needed to be here for when Christy came back and welcomed her with her two twin grandbabies. And there's Michael. Michael, I don't know if you'd be willing to hold up your arm with the little cross there. I saw that at one of our first worships. He only came once or twice because he wasn't interested in church. He was interested in a girl. So as my follow-up plan was to take people out to lunch, and so I took Michael out to lunch, and people would go with me, and we were at Denny's, and I saw that little cross tattooed on his hand. I said, what's that for? He said, I have no idea. And so he told me that was the first time anybody told him about Jesus dying on the cross for his sins and about the resurrection. Now, Michael went on, if he doesn't mind saying, and lived a very hard life, And just came back about a year ago to the first time, truly, to Christ Community Church as a transformed Christian, touched by the love of the Lord. And he told me one of his favorite songs was Give Me Oil in My Lamp. If you remember that from camp, I mean, we sang that back in the 60s, right? And I think it goes something like,
Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning, burning, burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Hallelujah. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning, burning, burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. So some of you do know that. And you probably know the verse, give me gas in my Ford. Keep me trucking, Lord. Give me gas in my Ford. Anyway, we would make up some of our own. But those were fun times. It was before we were real good at motions, I think. Nonetheless, I did offer to leave this church a couple different times to the council when I felt that, you know, I'd offended enough people and things weren't going well. But, you know, the council was always supportive. And because we stayed, we got to see Michael again, got to see Christy, and we got to see LaVon come back after being a superintendent of Rockwood Public Schools over there, and Bill, and came back here, and she gave me the order of worship for her funeral service about 2003 with a song that she would like to sing. And her husband Bill was still alive then. And the funeral service is going to take place about 6 months later. And of course, it didn't happen. I call her our Hezekiah, a walking miracle that God has given to us. And Chuck testifies how the Christ Community Church family enfolded he and his brilliant sweetie, who most of us never got to hear speak because of a debilitating brain disease. And we walked with them through the valley of the shadow of death. God kept us around for that. So we all serve the Lord in our time and for his purposes, for his glory. And we move on in life as Jesus the Christ remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if you take out of this sermon that, you know, I'm a pretty good pastor because I stuck it out. There are better pastors in town here. Pastor Brett at Athey Creek is a great Bible teacher. Dale Ebels at Rolling Hills that built a huge structure out there. Fantastic Bible teacher. We are to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's what it is about. Fix your eyes. He's the heart of our faith. And so verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix. Focus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The Voice translation of the Bible says, now stay focused on Jesus, who designed and perfected our faith. There's a song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has, what, Chuck, help me? Or Byron? Sin has paid, well, I think I wrote it down. Okay. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's it, yeah. And Isaiah 1:18 says, come to me and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Jesus is the hero of faith. Jesus came for his church, lived the perfect life we could not live, and died the death to pay for our sins that we could not pay for, and made the church his bride. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who said, greater love is no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And Romans says that while we were still enemies, Jesus died for us. Jesus said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Jesus said, go sell all you have and give to the poor. Jesus said, whoever wants to be great among you must be a servant of all. Jesus said, you cannot love both God and money. Jesus is both wonderful and offensive. He knocks us down from our ivory towers of greeds and the gods that we often want to depend on. Since Jesus' teachings could be used by all political viewpoints, it means he's not a slave to any of them and would not probably be comfortable in any political party we have today. The temporary kingdoms of earth disappear, but his kingdom lasts forever. So keep your eyes on Jesus, who said on the cross, it is finished. Look to Jesus, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you trust this God of second chances, 70 times 7? Remember the story when Peter asked Jesus, how much should I forgive this guy who's offended me like 4 times? And Jesus said, well,
Let's try 70 times 7, right? God has to be the God of second chances, or we don't have hope. Believe, live on in hope, persevere until he comes again, and may you hear his, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my rest." Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for being a God of unspeakable hope, of incomprehensible love, for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, but not to stay dead, be resurrected alive. So, as we have hope of life after this life, we know that Jesus has gone before us, the first fruits of those who have been resurrected. And as he lives, we too will one day live. And I pray, Lord, that's the hope of everyone in here, that like Nicole and all of us who confess Christ, we acknowledge we are sinners, we are saved. We need a Savior. We repent and put our trust in Jesus Christ. So receive our life as an offering, as a thanksgiving to you, Lord, for grace that we don't deserve, for love that is beyond our imagination. Now receive, Lord, our praise in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.